This past week, I was in Cincinnati. I didn't announce it last Sabbath. I forgot to. But I spent 2 days there, well, actually one day, but took 2 days, counting the traveling time, because it's the annual leadership workshop, part of our program for training new leaders, elders, and hopefully pastors for the future, where from the different churches around the country, various couples come in for special training. David and Leanne Holliday have been there for this. And this year, a couple of people you might know were there. Fred and Cheryl Reeves, many of you know them from the Tacoma congregation, applied and went in for that as well. Now, it doesn't mean the people are going to be hired and put on full-time salary, become pastors, at least, you know, it could happen someday in the future, somewhere along the line. But just so that you are aware, this is only part of the program. Mr. Brett Wills mentioned our ABC. That's, for those of you who aren't familiar with that, Ambassador Bible Center, where individuals, anyone of any age, can go in for 7 months of intensive classes, and you go through the entire Bible during that period of time. And many of these people go out to become better, stronger leaders, more committed, more dedicated. And sometimes even while they're there, that's when they become baptized and turns their life around. And they make a new commitment, or their first commitment to God at that time. So it's very, very profitable. And also the other couple that was there that you might know, possibly, David and Pam Blue from Boise, Idaho. This is, I'm giving you just the couples from the Northwest region. They're part of our Northwest area. Mr. Earl Romer is the pastor over in Boise, but they were also there. There were 17 couples, men and their wives. And I forgot to mention also one single individual, my wife would remember, I forgot to mention him, Mr. David Campbell, who gave probably one of the finest sermonettes I have ever heard at the Feast of Tabernacles. Was it last year? I think it was last year. So he is there as well. Very encouraging. Got to talk to Mr. Clyde Kylo, the new president, Richard Pennelly, who is the outgoing director of ministerial services in the United States. And Mr. Jim Franks was there, all involved in the leadership training program. Mr. Jim Franks, at the end of this year, will become the new director of church administration in the United States, the operations manager. And Mr. Pennelly, who's been doing that job for the last 10 years virtually, will be working with many ministers and elders in developing, and eventually it is to have an official training program that will be sent to all church areas for all pastors to use for the development of leadership within the church, and especially to help those that God may be calling, you know, and it is a calling, those that God may be calling and choosing to be used in the ministries, and then hopefully those some that may become church pastors in the future. So we do have a plan and a program in United. One of the other things that you might be interested in, as this is all part of an introduction to my sermon, is it's just about finished, and it's kind of a big thing for United, and that is our new media center. We're not calling it our new television studios. That's what it would have been called years ago, our new television studios, because that's really what it is. But media, today it's more than just, well, we're making this to go on TV. A lot of people who don't use computers a lot and don't use the internet are not aware that an even bigger audience of people are beginning to do their searching and finding out about religion and specific things via the internet and their computer. And many have found out, they'll type in Sabbath, they'll type in specific issues and names and do word searches and subject searches or names of churches searches. And that's huge. And so the studios are equipped all for about $100,000. With all the equipment, and it'll be very professional looking. It'll be, I think, really well done. That finally all of the programs that will go, whether on cable TV or eventually on just commercial TV, and we can't start out in a huge way, but even if we had ads, you know, commercials, advertising our booklets, literature, and things about United. But they will begin taping for commercials and for programming. They will begin taping in November of this year. So it's very close. They've already chosen the ministers who will be doing this, who have been involved in making cable TV programs and who've done the best. They've already chosen them. And I'll read a little bit today. I'd like to read to you here the what is called the media philosophy that was approved last week by the Council of Elders. I was encouraged by the media philosophy. It guides our approach in preaching the gospel. Let me read this to you. Media philosophy of United Church of God. Preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God is a divine commission given to the church. The Bible, from the prophets to Jesus Christ and the apostles, establishes clear principles of how to present the gospel most effectively. These principles in God's word still apply. The gospel message, which includes God's offer of the gift of salvation, shows his love for humanity. We must reflect that same love in the way we deliver his gospel to the world. We seek to provide the world with the message of hope for salvation, to help those who believe and repent, and to warn all of the consequences of sin. We must write and speak in a way that challenges our audience's beliefs in a manner that is simple to understand, engaging, convincing, and compelling. We must tailor the message to fit different cultural, national, religious, and linguistic groups. In a spiritually blind world, the deep truths of God are most effectively presented in a manner that leads them from the milk of the word to the meat of the word. And for that reason, we must present the truth of God in a way that does not overwhelm people in either content or quantity. And then listen to this. I really appreciated this being in as a part of our formal official media policy or philosophy statement. The message is more important than those who deliver it. Consequently, we believe in focusing attention on the message of truth rather than on those who deliver the message. That's the way it should be, right? On the emphasis on the word and the truth of God, not those who deliver it. Furthermore, we believe in delivering the gospel primarily in the public arena rather than inviting people into the church to receive it. In other words, what they mean by that is that our approach and program will be to people not already attending church. I mean, we will benefit from it, obviously, but it's going to be geared to people in the world that don't really know God well yet, or maybe not at all, and will lead them gently, little by little, to a deeper knowledge of the Word of God. We believe that we are required to freely give the truth to the world. Therefore, we offer our materials without charge or obligation. We understand that this is not the only day of salvation and that God alone can call someone, which means we are not responsible for converting the world. Nevertheless, we are still compelled by our mission to preach the gospel with urgency to all the world and to care for those whom God calls. And then the last sentence, we are ambassadors of the kingdom of God. As ambassadors, our message must transcend the ideologies, politics, and religions of this world. I wanted to mention at this point that we also are developing a local media team here in our congregation. We've kind of had it, but we had a meeting before camp with the men who are actively involved on it, and I think others will be as well, some will be. But we chose Mr. Larry Hardison, sitting right here, deacon in our congregation, to be the coordinator of our media team. Larry has, if you don't know that, and talk with him, has a real fire and a zeal for this aspect of the work of getting our message out publicly more, even locally, backing up and supporting and supplementing what the Home Office does. Other members on the team will be Mr. John Philbrook and Mr. David Holliday, who will be an active part of it, and the other elders are all invited to the meetings as they have time and are able to be a part of this media team. And any of you, you know, who have thoughts or ideas, you know, are invited to share them with Mr. Larry Hardison or myself. Obviously, I'll be a part of it. But just want you to know that we're going to be working hand in hand along with the Home Office and the efforts they make to do what we can do in the local area to reach the public, just to get the word out there. Sow the seed, that's our job, get the seed out there. One other thing I thought you might be interested in. What does the gospel message, what is it composed of? It says the subjects that will be presented, and they're developing the name of our program. They kind of had a name that they recommended to the Council of Elders. The media team that met together had already come up with a name they liked. They presented it to the council, the name that we will call our new TV effort or media effort that will represent the United Church of God. You know, it used to be the World Tomorrow, right? And so they're coming up with several proposals. And the council listened to them and said, maybe that one's okay, fair. Go back and come up with several more and get input. This is a very important thing, what we finally decide to call our public media effort. We want it to be the best that it can be. But the subjects will fall into these four categories. One, a vision of the kingdom of God. These programs that will be produced will present a true vision of the purpose of life and the kingdom of God. Something, as we know, people are searching for. While I was flying back to Cincinnati to be back there for the leadership workshop, I picked up the latest, I think it's the latest time, I think it was Newsweek, forget, Time, Newsweek, but it was entitled Spirituality in America. Kind of an interesting, you know, an extensive survey they've done of people's faith and belief and spirituality in our country. And what it shows is the vast majority of people are desperately searching for God and for something beyond this present life. I mean, it's an interesting edition or magazine if you want to pick it up. It gives a lot of facts and figures, and it shows that people are just searching here and there and everywhere, and there's just a lot of confusion and searching for the true God and what is the true purpose of life. And the second subject on these programs will be understanding God's righteousness. What is that? These programs will focus more on some of the doctrinal teachings of the Bible and how our understanding of the Bible differs from mainstream Christianity. The emphasis will be placed on the importance of obedience to God, leading to repentance of sin, and the need to be baptized, and the need to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So, you know, very practical and helpful. Third area will be world events and current trends. Programs in this category will explain end-time prophecy and give understanding of what is happening in our world. What does it mean? This will be an urgent message that can lead to personal repentance in one's life. And then a fourth category will be personal and collective growth. These programs will emphasize the practical application of God's way of life in our personal lives, in our marriages, in our families, and in every aspect of life. So just to give you, that's just the highlights. It was a kind of a thick report of this area and this effort of expanding the work and beginning to reach out in that way. So where can we go with this today? What I'd like to do today, since you know what's on many people's minds is what's happened in New Orleans and Mississippi, that whole area, the devastation from the Hurricane Katrina, And I don't need to go into anything in the papers. Most of you have read it. But, I mean, they still have really no clue yet how many will end up dead and what the total cost will be to try to rebuild that area, the city, and several of the cities. I think we all know and have read that we all are going to be impacted by what happens there nationally. Can you imagine the incredible cost to insurance companies for rebuilding? Billions and billions and billions and billions. Guess who's going to pay for it? Not the insurance companies, you and me. We'll pay for it in increased insurance rates. What's going to happen to the price of gas? It's only been controlled because of what? Releasing a million barrels or more from the strategic national reserves in case of emergencies. Well, we're going to pay for it in many different ways as a nation and as a people. There are different signals that God is sending to us as a nation and as a people. It's very obvious that in this instance, God really did withdraw his protection, and devastation was the result in that area. So what I'd like to do is take a look at, as a review for us, some of the prophecies. And they're not all negative, don't worry. Oh no, we're going to get the negative and the bad. Well, there is a little bit of that. You know, God's message is there is good news and there's bad news. A little bit of the bad news comes first, then there's wonderful good news. Turn with me to Matthew 24, and let's just review here quickly as a reminder of what our Savior. I always like to go to Jesus first. You know, Jesus is the one that inspired the Bible, the God of the Old Testament, the one who predicts the future in detail. And let's look at Matthew 24, and he told us some of the outline of what's going to be coming. Matthew 24, verse 3. We know this scripture well. People are always saying, yeah, when is the end going to come? We're obviously really close now. This is the worst that's ever happened. I don't think so. I mean, it's bad. Yes, very bad. But I think we're going to see that it's just another warning from God. Another warning. And there will be many more to come from God. You know, God is love. And we're going to see that in a moment from the prophets. God is love, and he's motivated by love, not by anger. Now, God gets angry at people and at sin because he hates sin and he wants to lead people to repentance. But what motivates God is his love. His nature is love. God is love. God loves people and loves human beings. And what he says in the prophets is, why will you die, O Israel? You know, he appeals to his people. But you all know the question was asked Jesus, well, what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And Jesus said, the first thing he warned us about is take heed that no one deceives you. Many will be coming in my name, in the name of Jesus, saying that I am the Christ. And I think that means more. They're saying, oh yeah, Jesus is the Christ. There might be a few, you know, a little bit off up here, who say they are the Christ. That certainly has happened before as well, and can. But you know, it would be a lot more deceptive if they were false prophets and false ministers coming and saying, oh yeah, Jesus, 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 but not teaching what Jesus taught and not doing what Jesus did. For he said, many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. So we know many are going to be deceived and are. And you're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you not be troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. So sometimes you may wonder why I don't jump up and down and scream and shout. You know, I can do that. And when I feel it's necessary, I will. But I'm not one to woof, woof next year, woof, woof next year, woof, woof next year, woof, woof. And when I cry wolf, it'll be in conjunction not with me alone, but led by the Holy Spirit of God in conjunction with the church of God, the ministers of God, and the people of God. I've been in the church a long time, like some of you, for 45 years. Some of you have been there longer. And we have a work to do. We're going to take a look at that. We have a big job to do. But we also know that God is going to give many, many warnings to our nation and to our people. along the way. And when finally the big one comes and the whole nation collapses, it is not going to be for many a big surprise or a shock. Oh, God, you didn't tell us. You didn't give us any chances to change and turn and repent. See that you are not troubled. Now, it doesn't mean we're not to have compassion and concern and love. We'll see that later, what I'm going to go to in a moment when we finish reading what Jesus said. We're going to go to one of the prophets of the Old Testament who is called the weeping and the crying prophet, because he didn't like the job that God gave him of warning the nation. And we're going to go to all the places where it says he cried and he wept when he saw what was going to happen. He wasn't, God, give it to him. Man, am I glad to be able to really get, let him have it. He wept and he cried and he wept and he cried rivers of tears and appealed to the people of God to repent. Unfortunately, we know human nature, and some won't repent till it's kind of late and they have to go through a great deal of suffering. But hopefully many will not have to do that. Jesus went on to say, nation is going to rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and pestilences, a lot of disease back there now, as you know. A lot of suffering going on. There will be earthquakes in various places. And we, of course, could add hurricanes, right? But all these are the beginning of sorrows. You know, this is not the end. This is just the beginning of sorrows. Let's pick it up about verse 11. Many false ministers will rise up and deceive many. A false minister is one who doesn't really stick with the Word of God and to teach the Bible and teach the law of God and the way of God and the truth of God, but preaches more about Jesus. And it's not wrong. We need to preach about Jesus. And I appreciated the song that Cheryl sang. I mean, I love that. I mean, Jesus is our Lord and our Savior and our Master, and we need to use His name and praise Him and honor and worship Him as our Savior. But we also know that there are false ministers who will preach Jesus, 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 but not the things that He taught, and not teach people to repent of their sins and obey and follow Him. And because lawlessness will abound more and more in our nation, the love of many will grow cold, because people are affected, aren't they, by lawlessness. People are affected by the people around them. And if your friends or your people or your neighbors, or if you're around that constantly, it does influence us all. It does me. I'm not immune to that. Yes, I stay tuned to God. I watched a movie on flying back from Cincinnati. I thought, well, this is going to be good. It's about the longest yard. It's an old remake of a movie that Burke Reynolds was in, where the guys in prison, you know, they play this football game against the guards. Well, it should be interesting. I used to play football, and I love football. And, boy, it was one of the most violent movies I've seen in a long time. It's a modern make of it. And I know it could be a lot worse than that. And they had some monster guys in prison. I mean, they were huge. But their whole thing was to kill the guards. You know, they wish they could kill them. But it had a lot of action, a lot of violence in it. But as I was sitting there, I said, man, oh, man, this world's way is always revenge, get even, and kill them. It's just so sad. That's going to change one of these days. But Christ, as we know, let us know what's coming. Because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. Yeah. Enduring is not going to be easy. It's going to be take 100% commitment, maybe more than that, maybe 1,000%. Now, what endure means is, hey, I don't care if I die. And I mean, I do care. I mean, I don't want to die. But what I mean is, when you're baptized and you've already given your life to God anyway, God, I belong to you. If it takes my life, if I die, then so be it. And serving you in the accomplishment of your work. You know, as Mr. Kylo was telling us last week, what is our purpose and what is our goal? But also, we want to endure and last, don't we? We want to endure. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. Now, it doesn't say that we'll do it. It doesn't say it's just the church, although I believe that the church very much has to be involved in that. I mean, Revelation, it shows that angels will preach the gospel in the end time. The two witnesses will preach the gospel in the end time. But as long as the church, as long as we have peace in our nation, as long as God is giving us the time in our nation, holding back the collapse of our economy, for instance, as long as God is doing that, we better be busy, and we better be doing the work of God. We will. I intend to, and believe you, all of you also are here because your heart is in it. You want to serve and help other people. And then Jesus tells us in verse 21 that there's coming that time, yet in the future, down the line, when there will be great tribulation upon this world, as the world has never seen, when countries like America and Britain and the democracies where people have their freedoms of religion and all still have enough power and influence in the world that it's holding back the tide of terrorists and those who would become dictators and enforce a way of life upon people. And if they don't accept it, we won't even go into that. But that great tribulation has not been since the beginning of the world in this time, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, and this has been a lot of encouraging things as you read along, but for the elect's sake, God has an elect, He has a people, and for those people, those days will be shortened. Now, only God really knows who they are. I want to be one of them, don't you? You know, you could say, all right, how many of you want to be a part of God's elect? It means those who are chosen by God, elected by God, that God is working in their lives. And in His love and His mercy, He's calling many now in the church to try to help warn our nation and try to help people before it's too late. They're the elect. People picked, called, and chosen by God to help save the lives of other people. As long as they're alive, they want to do that. Give their life to save the lives of others. Notice in this chapter, verse 36, but of that day and hour, of that time, no one knows for sure, do they? Not even the angels of heaven. Jesus didn't know. He said, but only my Father knows that this time of the end the Bible speaks of. And so here we're in Katrina. I mean, that certainly has hurt us deeply, badly, weakened us as a nation, caused tremendous suffering in the lives of many people. But it's another sign and another warning from God. And you wish that out of it would come people saying, you know, I got to straighten up my life. I've been living a rotten lifestyle. I've been living wrong, and I know I've been living wrong, and I'm going to stop whoring around, and I'm going to stop getting drunk, and I'm going to stop doing what I'm doing. You know, it did have that reputation down there. You all know about the Mardi Gras, don't you? And of course, there are many cities like that. Problem with New Orleans, as you all know, it's below sea level. It's kind of like they said a city built in a swimming pool or in a bathtub. It's below the sea level of the lake nearby, below the sea level of the Mississippi River, below the sea level of the ocean, the Gulf out there. And so it's just a disaster waiting to happen. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only, because the Father, you know, looking down and watching things. You know, the Father's really in charge, isn't He? And Christ is subject to Him. So God the Father, who is fully in control and in charge, is orchestrating everything. He's watching the church and God's people. Okay, how are they doing? Who's coming along that I can use to help save the lives of others, to help warn the nation in which they live to the best of their ability, who will die trying, who will give their life's energy doing that job and that work? And who are those that are being prepared and ready so that when I do give the word to intervene, I can give them that eternal life and they can rule with Christ and help change the world? Well, we know that, don't we? we know. And there's God the Father. You know, we thought way back in the 60s and 70s, those of you who've been around a long time, way back then, we saw events building up in the world back then, and we thought the end of the age was going to come in the 70s. Some of us thought we were going to flee in 1972. 1975 in prophecy. Remember the booklet? But God the Father is up there looking down at the church, and he saw the hearts and minds, didn't he, of the ministry, of the members? And he probably said, not too many of them are converted. He knows what goes on deep inside people. Not too many of them are converted. I'm going to have to sort some things out here. And so we went through the trials of the 70s and then even the 80s and the 90s, which resulted in a united beginning. So God the Father is watching, and he knows the right time. And here's what Jesus said. It's always been a kind of a guide for me. Verse 45 and 46. Jesus asked the question, a good question. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? You know, back then you would have a household and you'd have the master and he would have servants. And the master might put a wise servant over the household and give them certain responsibilities and duties in that household. Well, God, that's God. God is the master. Jesus Christ is the Lord. And we're the servants of the household. We're of the household of God. You know, back in Ephesians, it calls us the household of God. So again, we all know that, don't we? We're part of the family of God, part of the household of God. And again, I thank God I'm a part of United, because we don't say, yeah, and we're the only true church. Now, some of you might say that. Well, we're part of the true church. You better believe it. But I don't go around preaching and saying, no, boy, if you're not in United, you're not going to be saved. If you're not in United, definitely the great tribulation for you, because we're the most righteous. Because we're the biggest. We got the most ministers and people. Now, God alone knows who truly are the converted ones. I don't. He does. He and Jesus Christ know. And he's working with them all over the earth and all countries on the earth. You know, he doesn't need us to reach people in countries around the earth. It's good to be a tool and an instrument in his hands and let him use us. But God is just reaching down in this world today and into the lives of people all over the place. But you know what's happening in a lot of the third world countries, just like it did back in Mr. Armstrong's day? A lot of people, whether it's Africa, Asia, and Leanne and I know a lot of members in Asia because we lived in Australia 5 years and traveled up there and served the people. Some of them are with United now. We have a feast site now up there in Malaysia, and the work is growing again in that area. It's amazing to watch what God does and how he works, how he accomplishes his work and his will. But who is a faithful and wise servant who will, notice verse 46, blessed is that servant, that wise servant, whom his master, when he comes, obviously referring to Christ in his coming, will find so doing. Doing what? Providing food for the household of God. And so what is our job collectively? You know, is to encourage and feed one another and serve and help one another, you know, especially the household of God, the brethren. And many of you are very dedicated to that. You don't sit at home all the time doing nothing but watching television. Now, during the summer, a lot of our time is involved in yard work. Right. Because God says we're to dress it and keep it. And we do have that responsibility. But, you know, winter's coming now, and the rains are going to begin to come back, and grass greens up by itself, doesn't grow quite as fast. Hopefully the weeds will stop growing. I just encourage all of us, brethren, to not give up on this and not listen to people who are negative or get discouraged for whatever reason, and keep involving yourself in doing the work of God and serving others and helping to get the job done. I need help. You know, I sometimes get feedback that discourages me. all right, well, you're not doing enough, Mr. Luker. You're not out visiting. You're not out doing this. You're not out doing that. You're not out doing this. I wish I were about 20 years younger, but I'm not. And I wish I only had one job in the church, but I don't. And neither do most of our pastors. I apologize to those of you that I don't get out to see. And I apologize to those of you who are hurting and needing help and aren't getting it. But I'm not the Savior. There's only one Savior, and that's Jesus Christ, not me, not the pastor. I won't give up on you. I mean, the one thing you can count on from me is this. I mean, you may be disappointed that I'm not getting out conducting more Bible studies, or I'm not visiting more, I'm not doing this more. And fine, I'm disappointed in myself as well. But I do my best at pastoring the best I can, and in the region, I just feel that I'm always falling short. My wife said, "Honey, shut up. You probably shouldn't say those things." But that's the way I feel. I feel that no matter how hard I work, how much I do, I'm always falling short, and I cannot meet the needs. It's an impossibility. I believe that, and I know that. So I'm encouraging each of you and all of you that if you know of members who are hurting and thinking they're being neglected by me or the minister, reach out to them. Or maybe let me know, and I can help them to the best of my ability, and I want to. The thing I started to say that you can count on is this: I will never quit. I will never give up. Never. It doesn't matter what happens, how bad things get, I'm not going to panic. I'm going to be right there. There will be leadership, and we'll be organized, and we'll be strong, and we'll be prepared. So forgive me for my failings and shortcomings, and I appreciate all of you who do, and I have those, thankfully, who do, and are supportive and helpful and encouraging, and appreciate your help in making things work in the congregation when I and the other elders, who are fine, faithful servants of God as well, and have their many duties and families and responsibilities, you know, we know we need to do more. We know that. I do. But I'll be here for you. If you ever really need me, I mean, and it's a desperate situation, I mean, I'll be there. But like I say, I'm 68, not 48, not 58. Next year, 69. Next year, 70. And you all, as you get older, you know your energy level goes down, not up. But as long as God gives me life and as long as He gives me strength, I'll be doing the best that I can. You can count on it. So, and we'll be working together to get the job done. Go with me to the book of Jeremiah, and I'll end on some wonderful things. You know, here's a man. You know, we all know Jeremiah wrote this book, and he wrote Lamentations, the Lamentations of Jeremiah, lamenting. You know, here's a man who had a 40 or plus year ministry and was rejected and persecuted and ridiculed. And, you know, he could have just been so mad and angry, God just blot them out. You know, these people are wretched sinners. Just kill them and get rid of them. I'm sick of them. And he did get sick once in a while of them. That's when God encouraged him. But turn with him to Jeremiah chapter 9. It won't take me long to hit a few highlights here to point out that, you know, you can go to the prophets, yeah, and you can point out, God, get them! Or you can point out the attitude of the prophets in every case was where they were men and servants of God who wept for the people and their nation. Notice Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 1. Oh, that my head were waters, and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. You know, I mean, there's the attitude. There's God, there's not enough water within me, you know. I mean, he didn't rejoice in what was going to happen to the nation and to the people. He took the message. Yes, and it was a warning message. And he took it with strength. But he wasn't happy about what was going to happen to God's people. Notice chapter 13 and verse 17. Chapter 13 and verse 17. But if you will not hear it, my soul will weep in secret for your pride, you know, prideful people. My eyes will weep bitterly and run down with tears because the Lord's flock has been taken captive. Yep. He wasn't happy about that. Notice chapter 14, verse 17. Therefore you shall say this word to them, God telling him what to say. Let my eyes flow with tears night and day, and let them not cease. For the virgin daughter of my people has been broken with a mighty stroke and a very severe blow. Well, we're not broken yet as a nation, we're hurt. But someday we'll be broken. It'll be a blow or multiple blows that will hit us, that will bring us down. Economy will collapse. Something will happen. Panic will set in. All cities will be affected. Food supplies in shortage in all cities. You know, things we take for granted. Well, I'll just run down to the store. They're open 24 hours a day. But it's encouraging to me that Jeremiah shed a lot of tears. It was good to see that in Brett Wills. You could hear it in his voice. It's good that when we speak about these things in the future, we do it with faith and confidence and strength, but we do it also with compassion and mercy, because God is that kind of a God. Chapter 18 of Jeremiah, verses 5 through 8. Chapter 18, verses 5 through 8. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter? He had just given the example of a potter in clay. Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up, to pull down and destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I brought to bring upon it. You know, so what is we're going to see, what we should be praying and hoping for our nation is, you know, because it's throughout Jeremiah and these other prophets, that God is a God that if our nation or leaders or people or enough of them would turn to him, he would change his mind. He would relent. And he wouldn't bring these events to pass. You know, I wonder if we would be like old Jonah. God, you told me to go out and tell Nineveh that you're going to destroy him. And I did it. And you know what, God? They repented. What a fool I am. You changed your mind and you aren't going to destroy them. Wouldn't it be wonderful, brethren, if we got so on fire in our lives and to support the work of the church, not because it's perfect, it isn't. I know there are a lot of people who are turned off by corporations and all. Hey, I just want to be a part of something bigger than me. I don't want to be a little out there, a little independent, feeling good because, you know, I keep the Sabbath and the holy days, but not a part of a work, a part of the church. So we've got to rise above and look beyond personalities and politics and people and problems, don't we? They have always existed in the church of God, in the work of God. Always. Always existed. And so since God allows that, it's obvious he's looking for people who say, okay, it's part of the learning process that God is trying to teach us all to grow spiritually and become like Christ and be more patient and merciful and forgiving. We don't have to agree with everything. We don't have to like everything, but we must rise above it and be like Christ and make sure we keep doing what he wants us to do. But God says he's willing to relent when people repent. Notice chapter 23, verse 9. Chapter 23, verse 9. I don't have too many more scriptures, but I wanted to point out, and here Jeremiah is bringing a message of warning and of disaster coming upon the people. Chapter 23, verse 9. Notice his attitude. My heart within me is broken because of the prophets. The prophets are down in verse 11. Profane prophets and priests are not teaching the truth. They're misleading and deceiving the people. And he sees that happening in the nation, and his heart is broken. All my bones shake, and I'm like a drunken man, like a man overcome with wine because of the Lord, because of his holy words. He knew the prophecies. He knew the predictions. He knew what was coming. But notice, his heart was broken. Do we have broken hearts for our nation? Do we care that deeply? God can give us that kind of a heart. A beautiful scripture here in Jeremiah 26, verse 2 and 3. Some really good ones here along this line. Jeremiah chapter 26, verse 2 and 3. Thus says the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak to all the cities of Judah, which come to worship in the Lord's house, all the words that I command you to speak to them. Do not diminish a word. But notice what God says in verse 3. Perhaps everyone will listen and turn from his evil way. I don't know if it's that way in all the translations. Maybe it means maybe many, maybe the majority. I don't know. That I may relent. You know, you see what God says? God, in the first person speaking here through Jeremiah, do your job, do your work, and perhaps many will listen or all and repent, that I may relent concerning the calamity which I purpose to bring on them because of the evil of their doings. See, it's not that God says, hey, I'm going to get them. It's a done deal. God says, you can get in there and maybe you can turn the hearts of people. We don't know what God's going to do yet. You can say, oh, we're so little as a church. We're just not going to be able to do very much. That's not up to you and me. That's up to God. God can take one person, two people, a handful of people, dedicated and committed, and work incredible miracles, can't he? He has done that in the past, and he can do it again. So I just want to be one of those who believes this, and I know you do too, and wants to be a part of something bigger than ourselves. I don't want to be a part of those who are grumbling and griping and complaining and just pity parties, you know. We all have problems. Mr. Luke, or you should be out there encouraging everybody. You know, sometimes I just talk to my wife, doctor. I sit home and I'm feeling sorry for myself. Oh, I'm so overwhelmed. I got more work than I can do. You know, I mope around the house. I'm just kind of confessing here. I mope around the house, and Leanne will say, honey, oh, yeah, all right, quit feeling sorry for myself. You know, humanly, as human beings, you know, my stomach churns away when I know somebody's not happy with me or doesn't like me. You know, we have a head, we have a heart with emotions, but if you also notice your intestines and your stomach will churn as well, you know, it all works together, doesn't it? When there's anxiety, you get this churning, this upset stomach, this unpleasant feeling down deep inside. So I know, I'm human. I know the human tendency. So we all need help. Notice this beautiful verse in Jeremiah 29, verse 11. Certainly in one of my wife's favorites. She has certain favorite scriptures in the Bible, and this is one of them. But here again is God's word through Jeremiah to God's people. I know the thoughts that I think towards you, to destroy you, to wipe you out, to kill you all, and to get rid of you because you're rotten, no good, rebellious people. Now, there are places God says almost that. Strong language. But what is he really thinking? What's his motive? The thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, ultimately, and what the end result that God wants are thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. And that's the God I like to think about, sitting on his throne in heaven, looking down upon our people and our nations. And boy, these people are rotten, filthy, no good sinners, and I hate every one of them. That's not God. God says, I died for them. I gave my life for them to redeem them, and I'll never give up on them. And we know in chapter 30, and I'm closing here in chapter 30, I'm going to wrap it up right here in this chapter. Notice verse 7, well-known verse that Christ quoted. Alas, for that day is great, the day of the great tribulation. So none is like it. This is what Christ quoted. And it is the time of Jacob's trouble. Jacob, the name of Israel. His name was changed to from Israel to Jacob, wasn't it? Was it Jacob to Israel? Yeah. So we know who Israel is today. The time of Jacob's trouble is coming. But I like the next part of the verse too. But he shall be saved out of it. And then drop down as we close with verses 8 through 11. Let's read the next few verses. For it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from your neck and will burst your bonds, you know, the yoke of our enemies. Foreigners shall no more enslave them, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up. So it's very clear this is for the very end time when David will be resurrected to be the king over Israel. Verse 10, therefore do not fear, O my servant Jacob, says the Lord, nor be dismayed, O Israel, for behold, I will save you from afar, and your seed from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return, have rest, and be quiet, and no one shall make him afraid. For I am with you, says the Lord, to save you. Though I make a full end of all the nations where I have scattered you, in other words, he's going to humble them and break them, and some of them he may wipe out. But notice he goes on to say, yet will I not make a complete end of you, but I will correct you in justice and will not let you go altogether unpunished. So we know that is coming, a loving God who keeps his promises. And he's going to be reaching out to our nation. So we all need to respond to Katrina. We all need to give donations, whether it's to the Red Cross or to the church or however you decide to do it, to help others who are suffering. We do need to do that, and we will. And we need to learn what we can learn from this disaster. And it's going to take a long time recovering from it. But brethren, I just believe, you know, just so you know my perspective and where I come from, one of the wonderful things to always remember is that our great God, our Father, our Creator, and our Lord and Savior, that they're filled with love and compassion and mercy. And before these prophecies come to pass, God's faithful justice upon our nation, the kingdom of God that is coming ahead, before that comes, God in his love and his faithfulness, he must discipline us as a nation and as a people. He will do that. And you and I then have a wonderful opportunity and responsible to not flag or not fail and to not give up and to just be renewed in the desire, whether it's just by your own personal example. You might say, yeah, I can't do very much. I can pray and I can pay the usual things. But your example, wherever you live, people you work with, that's an awesome thing, brethren. Very important. Don't minimize your personal example in the lives of people that you know. Many of you do a wonderful job of letting your light shine. That's how God called me into the church 45 years ago, through the example of another member of the church. So let's not minimize that. But then also we'll be working together to support the efforts of the Home Office and the New Media Center and the program that will go out, the Wonderful Truth of God, and then we'll be doing more locally as well to not be just sitting back and becoming lackadaisical, but as God gives us breath and God gives us life and God gives us energy and God gives us the will, as long as I live, I'll be part of that, and I hope you will too.